As I've said before, if you can't find your seat, find somebody else's. As long as you're sitting down, that'd be great. So if only Pastor Luis was excited, maybe we could have really felt passion from him. Every week we talk to you about our circles of discipleship. It's how we do discipleship here at this church. And this morning I wanted to focus in on get connected. Thank you. It's about stepping into membership. We do this twice a year where we have a membership class. And we talk about what it means to be a member. What does it mean to be connected and to step into membership? But get connected is more than just that twice a year class. It's about getting connected with the vision of the church, with what the church is doing. And just curious what the response will be. Today is our last day in the book of Acts. That's what I wanted. All right. We've been doing the book of Acts for almost a year and a half now, and it's been really rich. It's been good. But I wanted to tell you about what's coming up to kind of whet your appetite, hopefully. Not so that you can schedule to not be here, but to whet your appetite. I'm having problems with the clicker. Thank you. So in November, 2 weeks from now, we are going to start a series called Divine Design. Divine Design is going to be about looking at what God's purpose was in male and female, what his purpose was in marriage, in sexuality, and in dating. Pretty loaded, huh? You want to come, don't you? In case you didn't know that, we're talking about the three-letter word during that series. Yeah, so that'll be during November. And then December and January, we're going to be starting a series called Old Testament Jesus. Really excited about this. We're going to look at the Old Testament, which unfortunately in our culture within the church today has been relegated to just moralistic stories, Sunday school biographies about great men such as Moses and Noah, and we haven't really given the Old Testament enough of a chance in the New Testament church, if you will. And so we're going to look at how everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. We're going to be talking about the types of Jesus, the prophecies of Jesus, the names of Jesus. We're going to look at how the Old Testament people received the gospel, that the gospel was not something that was invented in the book of Matthew, that the Old Testament is important for us. So that's going to be in December and January. But today we are continuing, for the last time, our series, Acts of the Sent Ones. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts. And I'm going to be talking about the overarching purpose of God. And as we talk about it this morning, as always, I want you to listen to what we're saying as far as what did God say to the original people, and then what is God saying to us, but then more importantly, after we've done that work, how do we apply it to our lives? What does the overarching purpose of God look like for my life at work, for my life at school, for my life at home, for my life in a neighborhood? What does it look like to fall under the overarching purpose of God? As you're turning to Acts chapter 28, I want you to know that what we're going to be reading this morning is a concluding summary in some ways. And I also wanted to include a summary since we're finishing our series on the book of Acts. We called it the Acts of the Sent Ones. Most of your Bibles will say Acts, and when you have your cover page for the book of Acts, it'll probably say Acts of the Apostles. And we talked about how not all of us are apostles in the sense of having that authoritative office within the church, but we're all apostolic in that the base word of apostle means sent one. So we are all sent into our world, sent into our community, sent into the workforce to be light for him. Acts is also Acts of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit's activity and the things that he does. We see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and how he uses men and women to advance his gospel in a Jewish world and also a Gentile world. Acts is also the acts of the establishment of the church, we see in a lot of ways what we see today, the forebears of the church, God's body, his people that are called out to be sanctified for him. That when we look at the book of Acts, we see what the church is, what the church should be. If it's nothing else, it's at least a pattern for us today, the book of Acts. Acts is also about acts of the spreading of the gospel. It's not just a historical account of what happened in the early church, though it certainly is that. It is really an account of the spreading of the gospel from a small Jewish group of men to the entire world. Acts of the Gentiles being grafted in. Raise your hand if you're Gentile this morning. That means you're not Jewish. Okay, more hands are coming up. That's good. So all of us being grafted into God's people, the Jewish people were called God's chosen people. And the book of Acts is all about how we became God's people as well. We were grafted in just as a branch is grafted in to a tree or into a bush. And acts of the purpose of God always prevailing. As the year and a half that we've gone through the book of Acts, we've seen there's been lots of hardship, lots of persecution against the church, starting in the book of Acts and continues today. We're starting to see it in our own country, but just very little. But it's full blast in other parts of our world. And it started in the book of Acts, but God's purpose always prevails. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. I read an account, it's supposed to be a true story, of Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War going to a prayer breakfast with a group of ministers. Before they prayed, one of the ministers spoke up and said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God would be on our side." And Abraham Lincoln replied, "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we would be on God's side." And that's truly a good way of looking at what is the purposes of God. It's not about asking God to bless what we're doing. It's what Henry Blackaby in his book, Desiring God, says, let's look at what God is doing and then take part in what he's doing, what he's blessing. And it's all about the purposes of God, because who's more powerful, God or me? God, every time. So his purposes will prevail. Whether we're joyful about it or whether we're grumbling about it, his purposes will prevail. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 28. With Paul in prison. But I wanted to remind you, five chapters before, that he was in a prison in Jerusalem. And if you remember, there was a group that were awaiting him. They were trying to get him released so that they could ambush him and kill him. And they took strategic measures against that, but he was still dealing with that. And it says in Acts 23:11 that night the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." It's important that we see from the beginning of the book of Acts, particularly in chapter 1, verse 8, when it says to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit that he will empower you with power from on high, that you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. The whole book of Acts is showing this spread of the gospel from a predominantly Jewish nation and persuasion to now Paul ends up in Rome, the epicenter of the world, of the Gentile world. It was purposed before Paul received Christ, that he was to go to Rome to preach the gospel there. Acts chapter 28. We're going to begin in verse 16. "When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." He was going from prison to prison. Remember, he was on a boat, and the whole purpose was to deliver him so that he could appear before Caesar. So now he's in Rome, and they allowed him to have a place to himself. What was going on is they realized that the charges against Paul were not sufficient for death or even for imprisonment. So they gave him some extra freedoms, but he was still chained to a guard. Verse 17, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. It's because of Jesus." Verse 21, they replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect, those who believe in Jesus and his resurrection." Verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. Again, a true summary of the whole book of Acts. The gospel was always presented. There were some that believed, some who didn't. It's a true summary of our world today. The gospel is presented. Some believe, some do not. Verse 25, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made the final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said, through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." We pray with me. Father, I just pray that as we unpack this scripture, Lord, as we look at your summary, Lord, to the book of Acts and what we understand of Paul's life in prison, Lord, I pray that you would awaken something in us, Lord, that something would click that didn't click before. Lord, that where there wasn't passion, you would restore it with your passion. Lord, that we would be about your business. Lord, that we would fall under your purposes, not our own. God, that we would be like Paul who fell off of his animal, the donkey or horse or whatever he was riding with blinding light, and you told him, "Do not kick against the goads." Lord, I pray that we would no longer do that, God, that we would succumb joyfully to your purpose. Lord, not just your purpose for our individual lives, but your overarching purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to talk about a few aspects that came out, and then we'll read the final two verses towards the end. I want to point out that the Jews' rejection opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. It's important to note this because this was a great travesty. It is the greatest travesty that has ever hit or plagued our world. Do you realize that? This is God's chosen people since Adam and Abraham. He has directed and guided and blessed this people, and they have rejected the very Messiah that the Old Testament pointed to. The greatest tragedy and travesty that the world has ever known. the Jewish Messiah was not recognized. But what this did was it caused the door to be open to the Gentiles. I want to remind you that no matter what kind of sin we have all fallen into, no matter what kind of destruction is in our lives, whether it's divorce, whether it's death, whatever it might be, that God uses everything. That God will redeem it. That God will use it for His purpose, whether we see it right away or not. And the greatest tragedy that ever happened, God uses to include us into His kingdom. But it doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, "You've rejected me, therefore I'm not going to you any longer." Nor did Paul. If you notice, he ministered for about 30 years we have in the book of Acts, give or take a year. And in those 30 years, every time he went to a new town, he would always go to the Jew first. He would always go to the synagogues first before he turned his attention. As the appointed apostle to the Gentiles, he would first turn his attention to the Jews. So God used this tragedy to open up the doors for the Gentiles. And now he's going to use us, the Gentiles, to reopen the door for the Israelites, for the Jews. Gentile Christians have a vital part in the process leading to the conversion of Jewish people. God, in His foreknowledge, He knew that. This wasn't just like, "Oh, wow, I opened up the door for the Gentiles, and hey, this is a happy surprise. They're going to make them jealous." He knew from the foundation of the world. Paul writes in Romans 11 through 16, "Because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious." I want to remind you, this is not just a new thing that has happened or a thing just for the future. This was prophesied many times in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles would be grafted in and that we would then make the Jews jealous. Do you see God's overall, overarching purpose at work? Whether we see it or not, it's there. I want to talk about Paul for a minute. He's in chains. He talks about his chains quite a bit, and I believe partly why he talks about his chains is because while he's in this Roman prison during this time is when he wrote the letters, which are now our books of the Bible, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And he talks about in those epistles quite often his chains, that he's chained to Jesus Christ. He looks at these chains because, quite honestly, it's the only thing that is different than living and providing by himself. He's pretty much has a lot of freedom, which is a great thing, but he's chained to another man, to a guard. Can you imagine being chained to a guard? Notice it says, we have not read it yet. Let's look at verse 30. "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him." We're going to talk about that in a minute. "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." There was purposes in his chains. And I want to look at that because I want to look at the chains that are in our own lives. That God has a purpose for everything. He was chained to the guards. We can look at that as persecution, hardship, or something that isn't ideal in our lives. Dealing with something that was out of our control. Or maybe dealing with the consequences of something that we did not do right. Or the consequences of somebody else who did not do right, and we are afflicted with it. He's chained to that. He's chained to his circumstance, if you will. But he chooses to use his circumstance. Remember, he wrote the book of Philippians while he was in jail. This is what he says in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 13. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Notice he isn't writing home, writing letters saying, "Get me out of here. The guy next to me that I'm chained to is a real jerk. I can't stand this." He's saying, "What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. I'm taking what I'm chained to and allowing God's greater purpose to prevail. Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He's chained to an individual who they rotate. He's in prison for 2 years. Prison being his own place, chained to another individual. They rotate, whether that's every 4 hours, every 6 hours, or once a day, whatever the change of the guard was. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul, not knowing who Jesus is? Could you imagine that maybe you would hear about Jesus a few times? He took what was negative and turned it positive. He allowed God's overall purpose for his life. Remember, we read in Acts 23:11, where Jesus himself comes to him and says, I've appointed that you will preach the gospel in Rome. This was his idea. Do you think if in that visitation he said, oh, and by the way, you're going to be in prison while you're doing it. You're going to be chained to a guy. You can't do anything without doing it with that guy. Do you think he still would have done it? I believe he still would have, but maybe he wouldn't have. God in his mercy maybe didn't show him. The point of it is he used it to advance the gospel. What are we chained to? Chained to his culture, the time and era in which he lived, just as you and I are. There's a purpose in your skin color. There's a purpose in the language that you speak. There's a purpose in the city you were born in. There's a purpose for you living in Lake County, Florida right now. And some of you feel chained, no doubt. There's a purpose in it, though. There's a purpose that it was the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't me, that was chained to the guards. Thank you, Jesus. There's a purpose in all aspects, and sometimes we just relegate it to complaining. We complain about our circumstance instead of allowing God to use our circumstance for his good. It goes back to what Abraham Lincoln said. Instead, we say, God, please, be on our side instead of saying, I want to be on your side. He is chained to his ethnicity. Do you realize he was a Jew? And so he related to the Jewish brethren. He was a Pharisee, in fact, at one point. He loved the Jews. He interceded for the Jews. He always went to the Jews first. But he was a Roman citizen, born in Tarsus in Turkey. A free city that became a Roman colony. There was a purpose in that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have never made it to Rome. He would have not been able to appeal to Caesar if he was not a Roman citizen. But yet, he would not have been able to get into the synagogues if he was not born a Jew. God has a purpose in everything we're chained to. He was chained to providing for himself. What I wanted to point out about Acts chapter 28, verse 30, and most of your translations, NIV included mine, for 2 years Paul stayed there in his own rented house. It's a little confusing. It seems like they provided a house for him. The true translation should be that he worked for. He had to be chained to somebody and continue to do his occupation. We know from his other epistles, 1 Corinthians especially, that he was a tent maker. That is how he derived his income. He had some source of income from support from churches, but he on purpose said, no, provide for somebody else. I want to provide for myself so that I'm not a burden to you. So here is this man, I want you to picture it if you can, chained by the wrist to another man, a soldier, a guard. And he still has to make money in order to pay for the house that he's rented in, that he has a roommate that he has no choice about. He was chained to his employment. He was chained to providing for himself. Let's think about our jobs. If I ask for a show of hands, how many people feel chained to your jobs? I think they'd, oh, right here. Do you ever stop and think about how God can use where you are right now in your job? Let's take it a step further. He was chained to providing for himself, and he was also chained to someone at work. Think about the people beside you. Whether you're a teacher at school or whether you're working at a tire place, a mechanic, whatever the case may be, the people that are around you sometimes drive you nuts, don't they? You can be honest. They're not listening. They're not looking. We're chained to the people around us. Paul especially was chained. He could not escape. If this guy had an unpleasant personality, he couldn't say, hey, could I get a different guard? He and I don't get along. Is that cool? Can you do that? They probably would have been like, really? Good. Because you keep talking about the gospel, he's going to be chained to you all the time. Chained to somebody at work, the people around us every day. Think about God's overarching purpose for the people that are around us every day that we can't escape. Okay, I'm going to say the big one, our family. No offense. Our family, you're chained to them. You were born into them. Maybe if you were adopted, they chose you, but still, there's no escape. What is God's purpose in your family? Them for you and you for them. What is God's overarching purpose? Are you allowing, am I allowing God to work through us to reach our family? The people that we're chained to every day, the people we come in contact with. Paul was chained to the guards. He was chained to his culture and time and era that he was born. He was chained to his ethnicity, who he was, where he was born. He was chained to providing for himself. That was God's plan from the beginning to the end. There was no relief from it. And he was chained to people that were around him all of the time. The most important, though, is he was chained to the gospel. Maybe you're thinking, well, chained is a negative thing, right? When we were talking about family, yes, it was negative. No, being chained to something isn't necessarily positive or negative. It depends on what it is you're chained to. Most of us would look at Paul's predicament that he's chained to a guard as something negative, not Paul. Because he was purposed to follow after Christ. And it was a great joy that he had a captive audience. He was chained to the gospel. Listen to what he writes, 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, for when I preach, this is Paul the apostle, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I am chained to it. Have you guys ever had that whisper from the Holy Spirit that you were supposed to go back and pick that hitchhiker up, or you were supposed to go and talk to somebody at the store, you were to pay for their groceries or whatever it was, and you ignore it? Woe to you. Woe to me. That is the worst feeling in the world. That's what Paul is talking about. Woe to me. I will be eaten alive with guilt. I will be eaten alive. I'll have no peace because I'm not following my master. Paul was chained to his master, which made him chained to the glorious gospel. Verses 30 through 31, I want to read them again. And as we read them, I want you to think about how Paul led people to Christ. Whenever we talk about missional aspects, evangelism, leading people to Christ, there's always a sense of guilt that comes with it. There's always a sense of not measuring up, of fear. What if I'm not good enough? What if I don't know enough? One of the purposes of this church and one of my purposes personally is to take that away. That's works-based. That's not grace-based. That's not allowing God to work through you, allowing God's overarching purpose in your life to work through you. in the things and the people that you're chained to. That's truly how Paul ministered. Now, yes, he went all over the world. God called him to do that. God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But if you'll notice, even though he went somewhere, he still ministered to people while he was doing other things. It was part of his life. Verse 30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house that he paid for and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just bring out a few points to conclude. Don't get all excited. Conclusion isn't quite yet. He opened his home and his life to others. Don't miss that. Now, one of them you could argue he had no choice because he was chained to them. But he called for the Jews when we first started reading. He called for the leaders of the Jewish people to come into his home to hear the glorious gospel. He opened his home. More importantly, he opened his life. He was transparent. When we read his epistles, the ones that were written during this Roman stay and those that weren't, he calls himself the chief of all sinners. He says, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. He was transparent. He opened his life to other people. He had a very authoritative gospel that he preached. But evidently, he had a very open and loving way of doing it. In order for us to lead people to Christ, as Paul did, Paul is the same apostle who wrote, follow me as I follow Christ. We have to open our homes. We have to open up our life. We have to open up who we are to people. They have to come in. They have to see that we're Christian, not just a person with a Christian message. Does that make sense? It says he also spoke freely of Jesus. And I wanted to again point out, to those he was chained to every day. He did not miss any opportunities. Whoa. Pastor Sean, you said you weren't going to guilt us. You just said missing opportunities. He didn't do it, and I do, right? Yeah, probably, and I do too. We miss opportunities all the time. Because we're not looking. We feel chained to the guard rather than chained to the gospel. We feel chained to the work that we're doing rather than chained to the gospel. It's just a change of philosophy. Change of thought. You don't have to be fluent in Greek. Lord knows I'm not. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to go to seminary. You have to love Jesus and you have to open your life, open your home, and freely speak of Jesus and what he's done in your life to others. Something else Paul did. It says he preached and taught. We tend to think of preaching as when you do a little jig too, or you're screaming, and teaching is when you're a little more subdued. Right? I mean, so you would say, well, man, Sean was preaching today, or most of the time, I'm sure you would say, Sean taught today because he was subdued and he went line by line through Scripture. Preaching is about converting the will. It's about proclamation that appeals to the will of the individual, that causes them to make a decision, that inspires them, that informs them. We tend to think of it as more authoritative, but it's not. Not any more authoritative than teaching. It just does two purposes. It's not in the inflection of your voice. It is, though, about your content, because teaching informs your understanding and worldview. If you're always just proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand like a John the Baptist would do, In our society, they'd say, what does that mean? And if that's all you're left with, it may stir you. You may say, wow, he's really sold out to something. I would like to know more about it. But we also have to teach. We have to change the worldview. We have to change people's worldview of God. Paul did both. I believe we're called to do both. Does it mean you're called to be a teacher in church where you stand up from the pulpit? You are called, though, to teach others around you what your worldview is and what Christ says about this and that. And we're called to proclaim, to change people's will, their decision, their mindset. We're called to be the instrument of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is whom convicts. It's the Holy Spirit whom brings people to Christ. We're just that voice. Paul also says in Romans, how will they believe without a preacher? He preached and he taught. Again, the distinction isn't in styles. The distinction is content. We need to do both. What's really important, what I want to settle on for a minute, is what he preached and taught. Notice it does not say that he preached and taught that you can live a better life. Does it say that? Does it say that Paul preached and taught that you can be fulfilled, that God-shaped hole in your heart can be removed? Are these things wrong? No. He did not say that he preached and he taught that there's a better way of life. He didn't teach that there's a personal Savior. Is that wrong? No. What he preached and he taught was the kingdom of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he preached the overarching purpose of God. Jesus himself came doing what? Proclaiming the kingdom of God. That he's a king, he has a kingdom, a kingdom, domain. He has a domain, and he desires to be king of your life. We have the fallacy of believing that, just as the men said to Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War, pray that God would be on our side. Fallacy is believing that everything is about me. It's about his purposes. He loves you. He loves me. But he loves everybody. We sing the song and we joke around about some of us about being God's favorite one. The reality of it, though, is his favorite one is his son, Jesus. Because he came to proclaim his kingdom. His favorite one is his purpose revealed in his people. He's coming after a spotless bride, plural, not bride, singular. It's about everything. We are all interconnected. Your decisions affect not only you and your family, but they affect other people too. The good news is God can use anything to see that his purpose is met. But if you're on the other side of that, if you're not on God's side, it will be painful. Just as parents say to their children, why don't you learn from my mistakes? Right? How many parents say that or have had that said to them? That's all I'm saying right now is let's get on God's side. God's side is his overarching purpose, and that is the kingdom of God and the person who is Jesus Christ. That's his side. And that's what we need to be proclaiming. That's what we need to be sharing with people that we're chained to. This presents the greater purpose of God. Do you agree with that? Could I have the worship team come up, please? Will you guys stand with me? Do you notice how Acts 28 kind of abruptly ends? We have such detail of Paul's journey to get to Rome. And all of a sudden we hear, for 2 years he's in the Roman prison, he's chained to a guard, the end. One of the things that that should elicit in us is this, that we're next. We're called to take over. There's 28 chapters in Acts. We're called, figuratively, to write Acts chapter 29. Figuratively, I'm not saying we're called to write Holy Scripture. Please hear me. Figuratively, though, we're next. We're called to take over. We're called to take over for Paul and for Peter, for the disciples that were there. There's multiple ways to respond to this message this morning. As always, there's communion tables that are set up, and we do this. It's more than just a symbol. We do this, as Scripture says, as often as we partake the Lord's Supper together, we do show the Lord's death until He returns. There's broken up matzah crackers that are dipped into the grape juice. The grape juice represents the blood of the new covenant that was shed for the remission of our sins. The bread or the crackers represents His body that was broken for us. You have an opportunity as we sing one more song before we're released to worship God for His word. Worship God for the thing that was left for us in the book of Acts. And then finally, you have a way to respond, to come forward and get prayer for any need that you have. Whether that's a physical need, emotional need, spiritual need, mental need, whatever it might be. We have a team that would love to pray for you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just something that has eluded you or something that you have continued to kick against, now's your time. Come up to somebody here and just say, I want to know more. I want to accept Jesus Christ, not just as my personal Savior, but as the overarching purpose of God in my world. As we sing this last song, as I close this in prayer, I want you to think of the things that we're all chained to. And think about how God can use that. How can I allow God to better use me? How can I be more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the things that I can't change? Can't change your ethnicity. Right now, anyway, today, you can't change where God has planted you. How can God use that? How can God use your employer that you may not get along with? How can God use all of those things in your life? We pray with you. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the example that we have, the Apostle Paul. God, my prayer is that we would not just look down and be depressed about being chained to a palace guard. But Lord, we would look forward to how does this fulfill your gospel? How can we use this to live for you and your purpose? Lord, I pray that you would take the mistakes that we've made, Lord, the good decisions that we've made. Lord, you would take them all and wrap them up in your purpose. God, we pray that we would be on your side. In Jesus' name.